We've been, if you're visiting with us today or if you've been away, I've been doing a series called Plastic Jesus, and today I got another Plastic Jesus for you. I got rid of the, don't have the one with the glow-in-the-dark hands today, there's another one. And we started this based off of Plastic Jesus, how we can shape him and mold him into who we want and who we have and who we need. And we're going to do an offshoot of that, of Plastic Jesus. It's going to be still Plastic Jesus because I kind of enjoy the concept a little bit. God's been really talking to me about where my Plastic Jesuses are in my own faith journey. And in doing so, we're going to talk today about when God can't. And for a few weeks, we're going to talk about when God can't. And today is when God can't, and I guess I could say deal with, but the concept is frustration. Now, is there anybody here who has ever been frustrated? Anybody ever been frustrated? And let me, it'd probably be easier if I said, is there anyone here who has not ever been frustrated in that? I don't think there's anybody. Is there anybody who's never been frustrated? If so, I want to spend some time with you. Because it seems like frustration is one of those things that hits us all. And what are some of the things that frustrate you? What are some of the things that get you frustrated in life? Work, okay. You may. How many get frustrated by work? The stock market. How many get frustrated by that? Okay, there we go. I see some hands there. When a project or something doesn't go right, okay? Computer failure. Good. I will talk about that. Is that what you're saying? Computer? Yeah. What? What'd he say? Yeah. You notice he says that when she gets up and walks out. So she walked out. He said his wife. And I'm sure she would say you too, Gary. We know that. So, but there are things that get us frustrated. Some of you may get frustrated by the littlest things in life. Like if they leave the seat to the toilet up. Or if they leave... The kids leave their dirty clothes and underwear laying around. Anybody get frustrated by those things? When I was young, when I was living at home with my parents when I was in college, I had a dog. It was a little poodle named Buffy. It was my grandmother's. And I would leave my dirty clothes in the floor, and my mom would go up to get them, and she was frustrated that here I am at 20-some years old, age, still leaving in there. And the dog would growl at her if she came to get them and take them and hide them in the closet. So I guess she picked up my room for me. That would work. I need about five dogs right now. Some of you may get frustrated when people squeeze the center of the toothpaste tube. Who does that? Who gets frustrated at that? Who is the person that likes to roll? How many of you like to roll the tube and get every ounce out of it? And if somebody squeezes it, you want to choke them. Okay? All right, we have those things. Or you may get frustrated with your children because they don't listen no matter how old they are. But others may get frustrated with other things, a righteous frustration. You look around and you see poverty and you get frustrated. You see abuse and you get frustrated. You hear stories of a 9-year-old with cancer and you get frustrated and even angry. Frustration can be righteous. Frustration can lead to anger, both good and bad. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. You know, there are 15 verses in the Bible, 15 verses that have anger and fire together. Do you know that? 15 verses. Because anger is like fire. Because sometimes when it's cold, fire is good when you want to get close to it. But if your house is on fire, that's bad. But if you have a campfire, that's good. See what I mean? And anger and frustration are the same way. And I'll use this synonymously because frustration inevitably ends in some sort of anger. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Frustration here. Anybody get frustrated when somebody is talking in a movie theater? Anybody been to a movie theater lately? You know, it's those things, those big things that they charge you an exorbitant amount to spend and watch 2 hours of a movie. Okay? But when I've been to the movies, the thing that has always drove me nuts is I always seem you know, you find a good spot, and where is the best place to sit in the movie theater? In the middle? Up high? Remember when they used to all be on the same level and you had to bob around people's heads to look? Now they've got these nice ones on a wedge and you can see everything really good. But one of the worst things ever is when you go to the movie theater, you find your seat in the middle. And you guys even do it here, unless you really like somebody. You usually, what are the rules about where you sit? Huh? You got to put a buffer zone. Men, it's the same thing as in urinals. You know what I mean? You got to have a buffer zone. It works that way. But we always have these things. We always have, you have etiquette. Am I right? If I came in, say, Judy was here, and or let's say, pretend this juice box is somebody. I'll use Chris. Chris's here. And I walked in, and the whole place is empty, and I come, and I sit down, and I go like this. And the worst thing about movie theaters is you have to fight for the armrest. And you feel weird fighting with the armrest for somebody who's there. And then they really mess you up. They have that cup holder, and you're not sure who has cup holder. Right? Is it to the right or is it to the left? And if you're left-handed, it should be in your left, but somebody you're sitting next to is right, and it messes you all up. Am I right? And then you end up frustrated that you even came out and spent $100 for popcorn and jujubes, right? And that's what we end up with. So our experience is frustration. And then you have the people who talk. You have the people who actually sit there and talk through the movie or have seen it before and go, oh, wait till you see this part. Oh, don't be too scared here. This is what happened. You're like, you want to say, would you please shut up? And then you have people now who are actually talking on cell phones during the movie. Anybody ever had that one? You have that one. And then you have the people who have no clue what's going on, and they decide to say, hey, what's going to happen? Oh, what do you think he's going to do? Oh, and they'll talk throughout the whole thing, and you are miserable by the time you leave. And so that's one of the things that tends to frustrate me when people ruin etiquette at movie theaters. But I think you mentioned, Dawn mentioned, and several agreed, this one to me. I want to show you a picture of one of my frustrations this week. Now, for those of you, this is a screen from a MacBook. Not mine. But that color wheel, isn't that pretty? No, it's Satan's tool. It's the equivalent, for those of you who are PC or Windows-based, it's the same thing as the little hourglass. Now, you're getting frustrated a little bit? You know what I mean? My Mac was doing fine, and then this week, God has a great sense of humor, because as I'm getting ready to go ahead and preach on frustration, every time I turned on my computer this week and clicked into something, this little color wheel would spin around and spin around and spin around and spin around and spin around. And I tried to click on something else, and guess what it would do? Keep spinning, and it wouldn't let me get into anything else. I wanted to pull my hair out. I wanted to take this computer and throw against the wall. I was screaming at this thing, saying, would you hurry up? I don't have all day. I don't have time for this mess. While I'm preparing a sermon on frustration. Isn't that humorous? I find it humorous now. It wasn't humorous at the time. You know, if you walked in, you would have been like, you would have seen me in a rage and over this color wheel that just spins around and is supposed to make you feel nice as you're waiting patiently for this thing. But I am not patient. And the computer that I buy and the computer that I have needs to hurry up. If I want to run 5 billion things at once, it should work. And I was only running one or two, and I was going, no! I was just having a panic. It was driving me crazy. I'm texting Jim Forsman saying, I'm beginning to hate this Mac. It's driving me crazy. I thought it was supposed to be better than this, and I'm going nuts over this thing. Okay. Then I had to go somewhere, and then it went in sleep mode, and guess what it had to do? Start back up, and it took another hour, and color wheel. I know every color of the color wheel. Without the Roy G. Bibb thing, I've got it down. Okay. Frustration in the midst of preparing a sermon on telling everyone how to deal with frustration. Boy, isn't that a great sense of humor by God. And this thing drove me absolutely nuts most of the week, and I finally got it done and was like, whew, okay. Now it's good. And I wasted a lot of energy, a lot of time. It doesn't take long to get frustrated. How many of you can, at least for me it doesn't, how many of you can, it takes a while to get frustrated? Anybody? It takes a little while? Okay, a couple people. How many get frustrated right away? All right, good. That's me. Not good, but that's me. I want to share with you a verse of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 says something very important. In your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. It continues and says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold. And foothold is a little Greek word, means topote, T-O-P-O-T-E, which means an opportunity, but it really translates as location or room. Now let's read that again. Do not, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil a room in your house. Isn't that interesting? Frustration and anger, when it's improperly dealt with, when we sin in our anger, gives Satan a guest room in our house, in this house right here. And it's no wonder that when I'm doing a sermon on frustration, that something happens to get me frustrated and get my mind off of God and get my mind on a computer that's driving me insane. And thus sinning in my anger, in my thoughts, in my feelings, in my actions, in my, I wasn't peace, I wasn't patience, I wasn't kindness. I was frustrated, I was angry, I wanted to throw the thing out against the wall and see how many pieces it could break into and then cry after I did when I realized how much I spent on the thing, you know what I mean? And that's what it does. We give Satan a room. And let's look in the scripture here. There are several ways that we look at different people. And frustration equals anger and equals sin. And probably one of the greatest avenues of seeing someone in the scriptures talked about are two brothers known as Cain and Abel. All right? They bring a sacrifice before God. And I used to always feel bad for Cain. Anybody ever felt bad for him? I said God was like a little bit harsh with him. He brought some good fruit, and Abel brought something, and it was kind of, maybe was that a kind of like dad likes you best? No, it wasn't. And what I learned is that Cain actually knew what he was supposed to bring, but brought junk instead to God. He actually brought junk to God. Knew that God thought it was junk and brought it anyway, trying to pass it off. Where Abel went ahead and gave his first fruit, the best stuff he has, to God. And there's an interesting section of this leading up to this. God goes ahead and says, Abel, I accept yours, it's wonderful. But Cain, not accepting your junk. I'm not accepting it. You gave it to me halfway. I don't want it. I don't like it. I'm not going to take it. And then what do you think he does? If God tells you, if God says, John, I like what you gave me, but Orlando, don't like what you gave me. What do you got? Yeah, there you go. Did you see Orlando? Orlando, mad. Anybody? Jacob's baseball coach told the kids, and they had no clue what he's talking about at first, don't be tripping on your lip. You know what that means? The pout. You do something, don't be tripping on your lip. And all the kids go, like this, and I said to them, do you guys know what he means? Like that. So, but tripping on your lip, that means you pout so much that you're falling over your lip. And that's what Cain does. Look at what God says to him. God asks him, why are you so angry and why are you downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? The whole issue was not how he gave it, but he gave what was wrong and he knew what was wrong. And so immediately he went, and then he got frustrated, and then he got angry. God likes Abel best. Right? Started getting angry, started getting frustrated. And his anger caused him to get even more and more angry. And listen to what God says to him. God says, hey, be careful, Cain, because sin is doing what? Crouching at your door. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, you're letting Satan into your house, into the guest room. Anybody ever had that experience where you get so angry and so frustrated that you do something you never thought you would? You say something you never thought you would to people you never thought you would? Well, you may know the rest of the story. Cain kicked open the door and let him come in the house. And let Satan come in the house. And what he did is he took his brother out and said, let's go out and do something. Deceit, boom, ended up killing him and burying him. Right? All from anger, frustration, resentment. It built and built and built, and he ended up with this. I'm going to tell you, there are wrong ways that we handle and right ways that we handle our frustration. Some of you here right now are saying, all right, God, you're speaking to me because I am somebody who just blows up and lets it go when I'm frustrated. Other of you are saying, well, no, I keep it in. I deal with it good. Jack, you can get through this. I'll be good after this. But I want to tell you, we're going to start off by telling you the wrong ways to handle our frustration. And I guarantee everybody here is in one of these two areas. The first one, here you are. You are the spewers. What's a spewer? Blah! You're like volcano. You get frustrated and then blah, you can hear the rumblings. You can actually feel the rumblings. Who's a spewer in here? Raise your hand. Who's a spewer? That's all the spewers we have? Okay. We got some spewers. Husbands, wives, others are going to be nudging you in a second. Spewers. Ray, keep your hands up. You can feel the rumblings. And it just goes and just it leaves a wake, and you're like Godzilla and stomping on stuff, throwing things, and then you're done, right? You're done after that. Look at what this, everybody knows when you're frustrated, when you're mad, if you're a spewer. Look at what this verse of Scripture says on your sheet there. Spewers express it. That's what you do as a spewer. You express it. And look at the verse from Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. So those of us who are spewers, we're foolish. Okay? We're foolish in that. So spewers, raise your hand again. All of us are foolish. There we go. Does that feel good today? We're all of us are foolish. Billy Sunday. Anybody ever heard of Billy Sunday? Anybody, raise your hand if you heard of Billy Sunday. It's a shame when we lose these people who they are. Billy Sunday was actually a Major League Baseball player. But he's known more so for his active evangelism. See him in these were handouts that he had. Billy Sunday, fighting the devil. And he was one, they have pictures of him where they would have a big pulpit and he would have his foot on a chair and the other foot on a pulpit. Boom! I mean, he was like, yeah! He's yelling and screaming and I think he used all his athleticism and playing baseball in his sermons. He'd run, he'd go, and this was a caricature made of him in preaching a sermon, and he would say, oh, and he stepped on his butt, and he bit him in his eye. I mean, he was very, he would have done PowerPoints and movies if he had it during those times, but he was so active in his way of sharing. And his big thing was he'd be like this, and bow to the devil. I mean, that was his thing. And Billy Sunday one time spoke on this verse about a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. And as he preached on this, someone came up to him and said, Pastor Sunday, I beg to differ. I just let it, when I get frustrated and angry, I just let it rip, and then it's all over. And Sunday he looked at him and said, you let it rip, do you? And then it's all over. And he said, well, you know what? He said, so does a shotgun, but look at the damage it does. Isn't that right? Just boom, shoot a shotgun, and then I let it go. It's all out. But whatever's in the path of that shotgun. And shotgun spreads out, too. It gets a lot of stuff in the way. Billy Sunday. If you ever get a chance, look up some stuff from Billy Sunday, a dynamic evangelist. Proverbs 14, the other verse that's written on there, says, a quick-tempered man does what? Foolish things. Get the picture? If you are a spewer, God says it makes us foolish. Have you ever seen yourself when you lose it? Like, I think God should give us like a mirror every time we lose it. Like, we do crazy things. We pull our hands out. We yell. You know, can you imagine if you communicated with people? You're doing that to me! You know, if that was like, but we do crazy things. We spit and slobber and yell and snort, and we're ridiculous looking, aren't we? If we just see ourselves when we argue. We put our hands on our hip like this. We talk like that. You know, just by looking at ourselves, we look foolish. So it's no mistake that God views us as foolish when we do those things. All right? Now, the spewers are like, what about these other people next to me? Okay, you talked about us enough. And I am a spewer, just to let you know. The next one, you may think you're off the hook, but you're actually as bad, if not even worse. You are the stewers. The stewers. How many of you are stewers? Okay, that should be the remainder of you in here. And if not, you're lying to God today. but often, most of us either go in one of those areas. We let it go, or we sit on it and boil it in here. We let it boil and boil. And usually, often, you will have couples that are stewers and spewers together. Am I right? In many cases. And you know what? Stewers drive spewers absolutely insane. And vice versa. Okay? That's one of the things that happens there. And as we look at this, where spewers express it, stewers repress it. Push it down. And in order to do this, I wanted to show you a verse from probably one of the greatest people who's admitted to being a doer in the Bible, and that would be King David. Listen to what David writes in the 32nd Psalm. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. You know what David tells me? He had an issue and just like, here comes somebody. I don't want to say anything. Right? Stewers often worry a lot. Am I right? You stew, you worry a lot about everything. Spewers get it out, leave a volcano, and then look ridiculous and foolish, and everybody thinks they're insane. Stewers, you look on their face, and you know that it's just bad. It's there. King David said that. And I would say a lot of marriages are destroyed by stewing. And I would also say spewing, but stewing, because they keep it so suppressed, and then these issues come out maybe 20 years later. Boom, explosion. When it does come out eventually, you can't keep it in the powder keg all the time. It will eventually come out in some way. So David keeps silent. I want to show you another example in the scripture of a stewer. And everybody's heard of the prodigal son, am I right? The lost son. The one who went to his dad and said, Dad, I wish you were dead because I want my money. Give it to me now. I wish you were dead. He went off, had a lot of fun, life, party, all that kind of stuff. After he did, he had no money. He was sitting in a pig pen, a Jewish guy in a pig pen, not a good thing. He ended up leaving, went back to his dad, had all in his mind, Dad, I'll say to you, I've sinned against you and God. If you'll just accept me as a slave or servant that'll work for me. His dad sees him. When he sees him, he runs, grabs his arms, throws around him, says, Rejoice, my son who was dead is now home. Kill the fatted calf. That means the best that we have. Get a robe, my best robe. Give him my ring, my signet ring, showing that he is my son. We're going to throw a party. And we all say, we've stood on that verse of scripture for years and say, oh, that's so amazing, the love that God has for us when we've all had our experiences where we ran away from God. And now just to have him come and welcome us back is so awesome. But there's one guy we always forget. And I think I at times relate to him a lot more, and that's the older brother or the older son. He did not say that his dad should die. He did not want anything from his father. What he did want is to obey him. And when they started throwing the party, they went to look for him, and he was outside. And the father goes out there, What's the matter with you? And he's, That jerk took all your money, wished you were dead, went ahead, did whatever, boom, gone, and now here I am, I'm working, you never had a party for me, you never killed a calf for me and my friends, I'm mad, I'm going to sit out here. He's stewing. And the only thing that the scripture tells us, it doesn't tell us what happens to him, all it does, Jesus says, that the father says, hey, my son, you've always been my child, and everything I have is yours, but this one who is lost is returned. And we're going to rejoice. And that's the end of the story. But if that was me as the older brother, I'm not going into the party. At least not for another hour until I smell the good food or whatever else there. But I'm going to stew on it for a while. And when I go in, I'm going to be angry. I'm going to go in and grab my food, eat it. Right? Stewer. He's a stewer. He is more upset that they're throwing a party than the fact that his brother who was dead is now back. That's a steward. Why? Because that's what happened to me, to him. Frustration brings many things. And one of the things that frustration brings right off the bat as we look at this is frustration brings desperation. And we're gonna see this from Matthew 15. There's a Canaanite woman. She comes to Jesus. And asked for some healing for her demon-oppressed daughter. And Jesus kind of ignores her. If you get a chance to look at this section from Scripture here, that as she sits here, Jesus says, crumbs on the table, leave me alone, go do your own thing. He doesn't even mention to her. She comes to him, help me, have mercy on me. And Jesus doesn't even respond to her. He ignores her. She says, Jesus, have mercy on me. Now, say you come to me and you say, Jack, I really need your help. And I just stand here like this. Is that rude? Is that going to mess with you? Is that going to tell me that you don't care? That's what Jesus did. I find that to be amazing, that in the midst of this woman's deepest despair, Jesus completely ignores her. Completely ignores her. Why? Well, because as we look through this, there's several things that we see. Here's a defeated woman who was far from God, and she was desperate. And frustration brings desperation. That's the first thing on your sheet. And what does it bring? The first thing it does, it brings her to a desperate situation. A desperate situation. Anybody ever been in a desperate situation before in your life? Something desperate? We have nowhere else to go. You've checked out all the things that you can do. You've done everything in your power. You've called everybody that you can call, and yet you're still desperate. And unfortunately, that's when we turn to God in desperation rather than turning to God before it gets desperate, time and time out. Joyce Meyer always said, when we have a situation, don't go to the phone, go to the throne of God. Go to the Lord with those situations. But that's usually our last chapter in the book. When we look at those things. So we have her here. She goes, it's this desperate situation. Why was it a desperate situation? Her daughter was ill. She was demon-possessed. Her life was in danger. And she was losing, or had lost her daughter. And she had nowhere else to turn except for this guy named Jesus. Here she is, a Canaanite woman who has nothing to do with the Jewish people. Certainly not this Jesus who claims to be a Messiah. And yet she comes to him in her desperate moment. And needing something. Frustration will bring desperation in our desperate moments. The next thing is, it brings to us a desperate cry for help. A desperate cry for help. Have mercy on me. Have you ever just cried out to someone or something in your deepest moments, in your helplessness? Help me. Like you're drowning under the sea of life, and all of a sudden, help me. And then you feel like nobody's listening. Here's where she is now. A desperate cry for help. And the desperate cry for help, to add to her frustration, goes into desperate waiting. Jesus said nada, nothing. He didn't mention anything at all. He totally ignored her request, saying, why? Because I think Jesus wanted her to realize that he was her only answer in everything in life. In our own frustration, I think the first thing when we don't immediately hear from God, and we'll talk about this in a second, but we want God to answer us right away. As soon as we get the words out of our mouth, boom. We read the scriptures where it says he already knows what we're going to pray for, but he wants to hear from us. Well, if he already knows, he should already have my answer ready. Boom. Right there, my time. Thank you. We want to go through drive-through Jesus, drive-through prayer time. I'd like a Big Mac, I'd like a fillet of fish, and by the way, God, could you take care of my money and my marital problems? Okay? Isn't that what we want in life? We want God marked, where we just walk through and pick it out. And we want it at our price and our schedule, don't we? That's plastic Jesus, right? That's plastic Jesus. We always want him smiling at us. I always want it nice. The other thing that I think it does, it removes our selfish nature, but I think it also, Jesus wants us to see our helplessness without him. He really wants us to see our helplessness without him. In John 5, it's a great story of helplessness, where Jesus is speaking, and as Jesus is going along, there's some Pharisees, he's dealing with the issues of the religious leaders, and there's this pagan pool that's there, this pool area where it had a pagan belief around it that if you got into the pool, you would be healed. So what it did, it had a lot of people who had issues of leprosy, people who were blind, people who couldn't walk, who were crippled or were the old term lame, those kind of things. And there's this one man that's here. Now you see the guy jumping in the pool there. I love this depiction. Anytime they saw the water stirred. Now anybody have a pool here? Or anybody been in a pool? Anybody seen a pool? Okay. Occasionally the wind will blow. And what does it do? What does it do? Causes little ripples. They would sit around day in and day out, and they would, it was a covered pool, and they would look, and any time the ripple started, it was, last one in doesn't get healed, is exactly what it is. First one in gets healed. So they sat all day looking at a pool. Now, if you got some time today, go and look at a tub of water, and tell me how, until the water moves, and then step in it. And tell me how exciting your life is. This is what they did day in and day out because of their desperation, which was brought on by the frustration of their illness in life. And they sat and they watched this day in and day out. And when the water was stirred, everybody tried to jump in the pool. First one in. Jesus comes along, sees this man here, comes up to him and says, son, do you want to get well? What would be your response to that? Yeah. I find it really amazing, the man's response. He says, every time I try to go get in the pool, somebody jumps in ahead of me and I don't have anybody to help me. He's frustrated. That wasn't what Jesus asked him, was it? Jesus asked him the question, what? Do you want to get well? Right? So many times our frustration leaves us in desperation so much that we can't see a way out. Even when Jesus comes to us and says, do you want me to heal your marriage? Do you want me to heal your heart? Do you want me to heal your body? We say, yeah, but God, the doctors say this, this, this. But you know what my wife and my husband and whatever said? You know my finances, and you know there's no way. We make excuses why we can't get healed. We make excuses. We may pray and pray and pray, God, do this, God, God, God. And then when he comes to us and asks us a question, do you want me to make this well? We say, every time I try to pull myself out of debt, I get in deeper. We're that guy laying there. Sometimes we don't hear God because we're giving him all the excuses of our desperation and our frustration in life. I think it's awesome that Jesus turned to man and said, you-hoo, knucklehead, that's not what I'm talking about. I said, do you want to get well? I don't care about the pool because I am the source of your healing. You're helpless without me, pool or not pool, is what Jesus says. And helplessness is an issue. Helplessness. Let's look at helplessness. That's the next thing. Frustration brings desperation, and the next thing is helplessness. This man was helpless in his frustration and his desperation. Sir, when the water is stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. By the time I get there, somebody else is already in. That wasn't what Jesus asked. Our helplessness is good because when we recognize we are helpless without Christ, we get it. But if we think we're helpless with Christ, we miss the point completely. Okay? Dale Carnegie, or if you're from Pittsburgh, Carnegie. Right? Any Pittsburghers here? Okay. Anybody ever heard of Dale Carnegie? Here's his quote about frustration. Our fatigue. Anybody feel fatigued in life? Okay. Our fatigue is often caused not by work, but by worry, frustration, and resentment. How many agree with that quote? I do. We may worry about our work, but it's usually not caused by our work. It's usually caused by everything else surrounding it. By our worry, frustration, and resentment. There are reasons why you may be frustrated. I want to zip through a couple of these real quick and have them for you. Number one may be an unrealistic expectation. I think some people have an unrealistic expectation about your faith journey. I think some in here think that when you gave your life over to Christ, everything was going to be perfect. That you're, that you were just going to, when the bills got tight, you just said, Jesus, and he just flopped a chunk of money down on your doorstep and you just paid the bills with. Or when, you know, if you had family or marital issues, you just felt that by coming to Jesus, whew, everything's gone away and it's all fine. Or you may have thought that, you know, if you, you know, we were talking about the one of the plastic Jesus, the cha-ching Jesus, that if we pray enough, we get enough. Or if we, that we don't have because we don't have enough faith, that garbage. Remember we were talking about plastic Jesus? That the cha-ching Jesus, I use Jesus as my teller or my fixed problems. And I think some of us have unrealistic expectations of that. As I read the scripture, the life for the disciples was much harder when they began to follow Jesus, and it was a heck of a lot harder when they fully committed to Jesus after the day of Pentecost than it ever was on earth when they were just hanging around trying to catch fish in Galilee. Look at them. They weren't. Every time in the scripture, we find out they weren't very good fishermen for being fishermen, the ones who were. They never caught anything without the help of Jesus. And yet, life wasn't too bad. They just pulled in nets, laid them out, pulled them in, did that day in and day out. They worked a job. They were fine. You had a tax collector who was sitting at a booth, probably got some good money, skimmed some off for himself. That was the practice of the tax collectors at the day. And so this went on. They had lives. But when they fully gave up and committed to Jesus, then they had people wanting to kill them. And you know, everyone but John died a martyr's death. I don't think anybody was going around the Sea of Galilee looking for fishermen to kill. So what I'm saying is, it may not, we may think it's going to be hunky-dory, and a lot of times I think that the church wrongly gives that opinion. But the thing is, they didn't care because they realized that other life meant absolutely nothing without Christ. And for them, the Apostle Paul coming and giving us the point to die for Christ is to gain, was their approach that we have. There are Christians still today in this world dying for their faith in Christ. And I believe they have realistic expectations. I think our realistic expectations are that life is going to be the same. And the hard, meaning the hardships are going to be the same. But I'm going to rise above it because Christ is above it all. And when I put my hope and faith in Him, then I don't have to deal with Dale Carnegie's statement that worry, frustration, and resentment have me bound and have me fatigued, because I won't be fatigued because I won't worry, I won't be frustrated, and I won't resent if I truly want to seek after Christ. So unrealistic expectations. Be real. People will disappoint you. Even Christian people, especially Christian people, will disappoint you. Don't put your faith in them, put them in Christ. Next thing is self-condemnation. This is another reason we may be frustrated. We get frustrated because we guilt ourselves. I tried to be a good Christian and it didn't work out. I tried to do this and, okay? There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation means I'm worthless and useless. And one of the patterns I've seen lately that concerns me as a pastor is when people mess it up. When they mess up the faith journey, or when life gets tough, they retreat away from God often. It's probably not a new phenomenon, but I'm seeing it more, and it concerns me as a pastor. That people, instead of reaching out to the body of Christ, instead of reaching out to pastors and counselors and people who help them get there, they retreat and go away from God. And they end up in a worse place than they ever were. And it really breaks my heart because I'm like, we're all helpless without Him. That's one thing. Next thing is, let me give you a quick verse for that. Romans 8 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All right? Y'all good? Next thing, wrong motivation. God wants to do big things in your life. God wants to do the incredible in your life. But your motivation has to be to serve Him, even if it's a small thing in life. You know what I mean? One of the greatest stories of somebody who had the wrong motivation in Scripture is a guy named Simon the Sorcerer. I'm not going to look it up. It's an Acts. And Simon was a guy who made money on doing magic and other kinds of stuff. And then the disciples came into town. He saw people. He saw them healing. He saw the Holy Spirit moving in their lives. And as he did so, he comes over to Peter afterwards and says, hey, I want to come to know Jesus so I can do that cool stuff. And Peter told him, hey, that your magic and stuff's going to rot with you. Go. Well, pray for me so God hears me. And Peter pretty much said, you need to pray for yourself and get right with God and get your motivations right. There are people who have wrong motivations. I was at seminary. When I was in seminary, they went around. I may have shared this before. But they went around and asked people, tell us a little bit about your calling. And let me tell you, when you have a room of 30 people who want to be pastors and you start about your calling, that takes about 3 weeks because they just go on and on and on. But I will never forget, they got to this one person and they said to this, you know, most people said, I just felt God nudging me and calling me and moving in my heart and yada, yada, yada. Then all of a sudden, he says, they get to this one lady and she says, my pastor told me this would be a great place to find a husband. I'm serious. Come to seminary because it's a great place for you to find a husband. To which my wife said, no, it's not. Okay, but in that process, I thought, oh my gosh, she's going to get the tools and be a pastor. And she's here with the wrong motivation. Okay, I heard a professor one time tell me, a Christian speaker, not a professor, that said one time to a group of pastors, if you can do anything else in life and be happy, do it. Don't be a pastor. I thought that was kind of harsh, but then I realized what he was saying, and that's in everything we do. If you can do something and you have the passion of Christ behind you, do it. If you won't fulfill that role that God has called for your life in doing something, don't do it, because our purpose is to serve him, okay? Last thing. Here's the big one. Instant gratification. Does that look good up there? Doesn't that look good? I want to, like, eat the screen right now. I mean, that looks really good to me. Instant gratification. As I said, we live in a drive-through, an instant. We live in an internet world that we can get anything, anywhere, at any time, by the click of a mouse, by the search of a Google search, right? We can have it. Boom. I can have it. It's mine. And we expect the same thing to be about Christ. For instance, I can sit through Titanic. Anybody watch seen the movie Titanic? Anybody know how long that thing is? It's like 3-4 hours, isn't it? It seems like it forever. And yet, Bible study after 15 minutes, I'm ready to go. See what I mean? I can go ahead and I can sit all day watching a sporting event. That sounds like a sporting event, doesn't it? You know, tailgating. And yet, I can't take 2 minutes to pray to God and open up the Word today. Doesn't it seem like we've got something warped here? I know I do in my own life. And sometimes I get up in the morning and I'll look and I'll open my Bible or my iPad that has the Bible and has different things that you can write and type and get other people's stuff with YouVersion and things like that. You look at it, and I'm like, in my mind, I'm sitting down, I'm reading, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking about where I'm going to go and what I've got to do later in the day. And sometimes I wonder why I'm frustrated in my own relationship with Christ. Maybe it's because I haven't gotten still and I really have lost the knowledge of knowing him intimately without getting still. You hear me? Okay. I can watch the same sports center 30 times a day. But 5 minutes reading something new that God wants to give to me, I struggle with. Something's wrong there in our relationship when we're that way. Maybe God doesn't want me to have instant gratification, and maybe I'm not getting instant gratification with God because I'm not gratifying him with my whole heart, my whole life. Worship is more than just the time we come together on Sunday. Worship is me and Jesus together. It's me and a couple friends praying. It's me and Jesus in songs in my car. See? It's worship right there. From the lips of children and infants, I've ordained praise. Let's just look about when we said, I'm counting on who? And who were the ones yelling the most? The kids. God. What? God. God. So what do we do? How do we handle our frustrations? Well, we can do it a couple ways. One is sinful anger. And what do we have to do with sinful anger? Put it out. Remember I said about anger and fire? If your deck's on fire, what do you want to do? Put it out. Okay? You got to put it out. If there is frustration against someone, put it out. Drop it. You ever see that, what is it, Sundrop commercial, that new drink? And that girl's like dancing around. I watch that commercial anytime because it cracks me up. I have no idea. She's just, anybody seen this? Drop it. Drop it like it's hot. And she's just dancing around. And these people are like rowing. They're on a golf course and she's dancing behind them. All for this dumb drink. And I just find it very humorous. I don't know why. But she's dropping it and going on with it. You know, life's passing by, but she's caught up in this drink. I think we need to drop it like it's hot. You know? Right? Don't you? Don't you think so? Okay. We need to drop it. Because, you know what? Because we far too long have our plastic Jesus, and plastic Jesus does not work. Not at all. He's going to still smile at me. He's still got his hands out, one both ways, I guess to hug me if I need it, whatever. But he is not going to change. He's not going to get after me. If I do the worst thing in life, he's still going to smile on me. If everything's burning down around me, it's going to go. If my house catches on fire and he's in there, he's going to melt with it. But my real Jesus is going to stay strong through it. And he's the one that's going to tell me in my anger, my frustration areas, drop it. Drop it. Drop it, Jack. Because that's getting you frustrated and it's causing you to be angry. And you're going to resent stuff. And it's not going to do any good for you or for me. You may say, Jack, I can't control it. It just happens. That's, here we go. Here's the big excuse. You ready? I'm going to give you a big excuse. That's just the way I am. Right? Why do you go, why are you a spewer? Rah! That's just the way I am. Why are you a stewer? That's just the way I am. No, you're that way because you allow yourself to do that way. And you topi, you give Satan a room in your house. Isn't that really what we're saying? In other words, I'm saying, I don't want to be who God wants me to be. I want to give Satan a guest room. Let go of that frustration and that anger. You can control it. During this week, I want you to take a look at that. The next one is sanctified anger. And I want to show you this real quick story about a guy named, from Mark chapter 3. It's a guy known as a shriveled hand, withered hand. He comes to Jesus. It's on the Sabbath. The Pharisees are there. They're giving him a hard time. And the scripture, Mark 3:5 says that the Pharisees, that Jesus was angry with them at their hardness of heart. Wait, did you just say Jesus was angry? Jesus was ticked. It is a sanctified anger. And what do we do with a sanctified anger? We fan it. Look at what this verse says in Mark 3:5. Jesus looked around at them in what? It's written on your sheet. Jesus looked around them in what? Anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and it was completely restored. You know what we do with sanctified anger? We fan it. You may be angry that the fact in the richest country in the world that there are people who are living in poverty. Fan that flame. And get angry about it. You may get angry about the fact that some young child, 9 years old, is struggling with cancer. Get angry about it and do something about it. You may get angry about the fact that there are people that don't know Jesus Christ. And if they die today, they're going to bust hell wide open. Get angry about it and fan the flame for it. You may be having marital issues and or you may be having children issues, or you may be having work issues, and you may be, let's go back to the marriage thing, you may be having marriage issues, and you say, oh, this is horrible, I don't know what to do. Don't give up, don't drop that, fan the flame and get angry about the fact, not at the person, but get angry that Satan has a stronghold in your marriage, in your family, and in your job, in those areas. Get angry with them, and take authority in Jesus' name. and work through it. Okay? I think the disciples and the early church was so angry about what was going on in the world that they totally put themselves aside and changed the world forever by committing themselves to Christ. Jesus was furious at the religious leaders because they were worried about the Sabbath and this and these legal. And he said, this man is healed. I'm going to heal him. Get that righteous anger behind you, one that glorifies God. Get angry about the fact that people pass lies and say that they're from God. Get angry about that. How do you get angry and correct it? Know the Word. Get in the Word. Then you can be able to defend people. Is there something in your life that you're angry or frustrated about? Are you frustrated about the cards that are dealt your way and you're just taking it and oh, woe's me? And I do sometimes, don't you? What do they have with it? Why does he get... I'm Cain, right? But do I equally get as angry about the people that are taking the name of the Lord and shoving it in a place and just that kind of stuff? Righteous frustration and anger. Use it in a right and proper way. All right? Fan the flame. How do you fan the flame? How do you get a flame to catch fire? We have one of those little chimney things on the deck, and I put some stuff in there, and I always cheat and put cardboard in first because it burns quicker. And then you put the little kindling in there, and you have it all stacked up like this, and then you do what? Huh? You go, the fire's lit. And what does that do? Huh? Fans it. And they go. And then you get it where it's like rolling out. My goal is to get every fire to roll out the top of the gymnasium. Like about this high. I love that. Then I feel like I've succeeded. Right? What about the fire of the Holy Spirit? I can have a passion, but unless I allow the Holy Spirit, the wind, it's no mistake that wind, breath, and spirit is the word for the Holy Spirit. In Hebrew, it's ruach. In Greek, it's pneuma, that's why you put a P in front of pneumonia. Okay? Pneuma. And it means wind, breath, and spirit. God wants to take the passion of your heart, the thing that you're frustrated about righteously, and blow that wind on him. Blow the wind of the Holy Spirit through and give flame to it. I've been doing some research lately about the Reformation and things that happened. And the things that Martin Luther went through early on, everything that could have been said bad about him was said bad about him. His life was threatened. The King of England, King Henry VIII, I know you all know the song, Henry VIII, I Am, okay? Wrote him and said he was a heretic and a lunatic and then changed his mind when he had some personal issues. John Wesley, the same thing. Heinrich Zwingli. John Calvin, all these people had a passion, but it wouldn't have gone anywhere if it hadn't been fanned by the Holy Spirit. So, is this you this week, frustrated? What is it about? You're going to be frustrated this week, and when you get frustrated, I want you to think about how Christ would react, and want you to react for you. Okay? We good? All right, praise team, come on up, and we're gonna worship God in song. And the altar's open. I'm going to ask Stephen if you'll come up and pray with people today. I'm going to help play a little bit. And if you need me, you can just wave me over. I'll be glad to help. And we're going to ask you to stand as we just glorify God further with the song.